Oh, good job, guys. Good job. Well, last week, we finished John chapter 15, and I have been really excited, not about all the book of John, of course, but getting into chapter 16. I think John chapter 16 is a chapter that every Christian needs to understand fully and to really be able to grasp what's going on in that chapter. And, as we finished up 15 last week, we again focused on verse 16. I wanted to get everything I could out of that verse about us bearing fruit and that our fruit should remain. And we've covered that really, really well to understand where we're at today and what we're trying to do. And I talked about how that the history of God and His work through the Word of God to man, God always used man to establish His kingdom. And I showed you last week how it went through in your Bible four different stages or four different dispensations, levels, however you want to put it. The first thing He did is He tried to do it, He did it through Adam. We talked about that last week. When that failed and got canceled, then He moved to Noah. And then, of course, we know what happened there. And then He moves to the nation of Israel through a process of bringing the nation of Israel out of the Ur of Chaldees through Abraham. And we know how that ended in 606 B.C. Then He does it through His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know how that ended. So now, you and me, He's doing it through us, the church. All through these bearing fruit that our fruit should remain. With Adam, with Noah, with Israel, with Christ coming to Israel, and then, of course, to you and me. And how that in each case, and this is what you want to remember, the devil moved to infiltrate and to destroy in each case what God was trying to do. And the path of all history is simply that little model. And yet it's the model for today. If I've learned anything, and I've told you this many, many times, so this is nothing new. If I've learned anything in my years in the Bible and looking at the world and God and my own life and ministry and the things that God has called me to do and allowed me to do, I've learned that one simple truth, that I don't care where you go in the Bible, when God calls you to do something, the devil's going to step up to try to stop you. Now, most of you young Christians, and I talked to a couple of you came and got me this morning, and you thanked me for this church and what we've been able to do to help you get through some of the really rough times in your life. And honestly, you're miracles of God to be here, and I pray for you every day, and I'm here to help you. But the reason you got into the problems you got into is because the devil wanted to stop you from ever being what God wanted you to be. You're no different than Adam, Noah, the nation of Israel, or anybody in the church age that the devil wants to try to stop from being everything that God wants them to be. And though I appreciate what you say, and I appreciate, your love for me in this church and what we've been able to do for you through the grace of God, at the end of the day, this is what we all have to face. It doesn't matter. And I showed you how that there's three groups that the devil will use to try to stop the plan of God. And if you're saved this morning, you're part of that plan. And I showed you how those three groups down through history that hate God, they hate His Word, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, and I've told you this over and over again, you cannot separate those three. The greatest two verses in the Bible that are telling you that God, Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same is 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. You can't separate them. You can't say you love Jesus, but then you hate the very book that God gave us. It just doesn't work that way. But to cover it up, if you would get an NIV or a new Bible, you will not find 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 in that book. Or if it is in there, there'll be a footnote at the bottom telling you that it shouldn't be in there. And there's only one manuscript in the history of the world that has 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, and that is the one that your King James Bible came from. And it's just as simple as that. The devil wants to stop us any way he can. And now, hopefully, you can understand in each case how he will try to do that. The devil will be the greatest imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ the world has ever seen. All through the Bible, all through history, he has pretended, he has portrayed himself as the Lord Jesus Christ. He has imitated him in every fashion. When you go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, you'll find the Bible talks about a white horse rider. When you go over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, you will find the Bible talks about another white horse rider. And yet you will find that in Revelation chapter 6, if you're following the chronology of what's going on, the white horse rider in Revelation chapter 6 is not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Antichrist. He imitates the white horse rider of Revelation chapter 19. Now, having said that, going back to what I said a couple of weeks ago, over the last couple of weeks, about higher education, Bible colleges, Bible seminaries, wherever the case may be. In every Bible college seminary on the planet today, they will teach you that the white horse rider in Revelation chapter 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ, when in fact it's the Antichrist. This is what you're up against. This is what you're up against. You'll find in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the Bible talks about Christ and it says his Christ, because there's two Christs in the Bible. When you find the Luke chapter 2, verse 26, it talks about the Lord's Christ, clearly showing you that there are two Christs, because the devil is also a Christ based on the word what Christ means, anointed one. They're both anointed. And so you see his imitating Christ all the way down. In Revelation chapter 19, you'll find that Christ is called the King. And you'll find in Job chapter 41, verse 34, that the devil also is called King. You'll find Christ is called Light in John chapter 8, verse 12. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the devil will imitate that light, and he's called Light. Christ has a city that is a bride, New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. The devil has a city that is his bride, Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 and 18. In every way, he infiltrates and he imitates. So the man or the woman today who does not have an absolute Bible that they follow and they believe, you get caught up in that trap. Christ is called the Prince in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And yet in John chapter 14, verse 20, the devil is called the prince of this world. Christ is called God in John chapter 20, verse 28. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the devil is called the God of this world. Christ is represented in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, as a lion from the tribe of Judah. And you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil is called a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He imitates him in every aspect. They both use and quote the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, 1. And I know this is old stuff to you. When he showed up to Eve, yea, hath God said, then he changed it. Both use nations and both will use people to fulfill their plan. God has a plan, the devil has a plan. And they use nations and people to carry out that plan. They both have a church and they both have a Bible. Now, this is how he stopped Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. This is, again, how he stopped Noah with his plan from God in Genesis chapter 11. This is how he stopped Israel by infiltrating them with Baal worship in Judges and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And this is exactly how he stopped the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 3. The key is to understand that down through history, you can't ever lose sight of this or you're going to be vulnerable. Now, I know we put a lot of emphasis on a lot of things, and I get that, but I am telling you, when it comes to the work that God has called you to do, there are certain things you can never forget. He infiltrated them in the garden. He infiltrated them in the ark. Ham comes through. He infiltrated them in Israel. He even infiltrated the 12 apostles. You think you'll forget about this church? You think he'll forget about any church that's doing the work of God with the right Bible? I guarantee you he will not. And for us last week, we saw how that these three groups will affect us. We saw how the devil will affect us and what he will try to do, how the world will affect us and what they will try to do, and yet how God's own people. All through the devil's workshop of higher education, that thinking that man gets smarter than God, in some cases smarter than the pastor, in some cases, you know, the fact that like the devil said, I will be like the Most High God. And we saw last week in verse 18 that they hated Christ before they ever hated you. You've got to see that. Sometimes we develop as Christians a persecution complex. Woe is me. We have to go through things in life because we are a Christian. People will snub you. People will talk about you. People will not like you. People will try to hurt you. You'll do the best you can. My life verse, my life saying is very simple. It is the fact that there's no good deed that will go unpunished. People will always take the good things you do, forget what you did for them. That's what the devil does. Truman Dollar, I was with Truman Dollar for years and years and years, and I learned so much from him and appreciate all that I did learn from him. And he told me one time, he says, Bob, when it comes to people, he says, you never want to forget this. Everybody will forget what you did for them yesterday. They just want to know what you're going to do for them today. Boy, there's no greater truth in life than that when it comes to people and dealing in the ministry. So last week, we, through understanding, I told you that because they hated him first, they're going to hate you. So you don't take it personal. You don't let it stop you. You don't let it your emotions get involved with it. You don't get feeling sorry for yourself. You keep it all in a biblical perspective. And that's so easy to do today, is to lose our perspective. I see it all the time. And we lose sight with everything that we've got in our lives and all that we do. We lose sight of the real reason and purpose of why we do what we do. Last Friday night, I guess it was, or week before Friday night, we had our ministry training time. And I'll tell you, it was had over 100 people here. It was one of the greatest things that we've done in a long time. And the bond here of really, you know, pulling things together was just, to me, an unbelievable with the people that we talked to. Alex, he asked one of the greatest questions that everybody has ever asked me. And I've been asked this over the years. And I love when things like this happen, because somebody will ask me a question about something that I'm getting ready to preach or put in one of my messages. And so it's like the Holy Spirit of God kind of preempts everything and lets me lay a foundation base for when I come back and do it again. And he asked me a question about the four concepts that you've heard me talk about many, many times. A man, a movement, a machine, and a monument. Now, he asked me a great question, and the question was, how do you keep from coming from the man and the movement, which is good, into the machine and the monument, which is apostasy and not good? And I gave him the short answer because I wanted to get everybody's questions in, because I knew I was going to be doing it when we got into John chapter 16. Because John chapter 16 is the greatest chapter in your Bible on the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. There's seven things the Holy Spirit of God does today, and most of God's people have no clue. There's things that he does to the world, and there's things that he does for Israel, and there's things that he does for you and for me. And it's all laid out in chapter 16. And that's why, yeah, I was knowing I was going to get into this chapter, I wanted to talk about that. That saying is probably, it's been for me, the yardstick for ministry, ever since I heard it. Most people today, they hear sayings or they hear what somebody says, but they don't really ever get the context of what it was originally said in, so sometimes they lose stuff in the translation. That saying started in 1972, maybe 73, and it started with Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. He came to the Canton Baptist Temple in 1972 and 73. I can't remember which year he preached this, but this was the first time he had stated this in a message. Now, old Pete knew what was going on around him, and I've tried to tell it to you many, many times. He saw the apostasy that was creeping in. He saw what was happening in Baptist churches as they dumped the Word of God and they left the calling that God had given them with the Word of God, and they were moving into this quick, slick machine mindset of programs, everything organized without any Bible or anything of the Holy Spirit of God making it work. He preached this message that night, knowing where this church was headed, knowing that they were moving out the Bible and moving into this mindset of getting out of real biblical-based ministry and supplanting it with a bunch of goofy stuff that God had nothing to do with it. He saw it coming. I was just a young guy then. 72, my goodness. I hadn't been in the church more than probably 6 or 7, 8 months. It was probably the second message that I heard. He would come and do senior high camp for us. Him and Mel Sabaka were buddies all the way back. In fact, it was Pete Ruckman that got Mel Sabaka out of the mindset of the world system of education and got him grounded into the Word of God. They were lifelong friends. It always amazed me about those two guys. It wasn't like they talked to each other on the phone every day or every week or every month. They would go 2 or 3, 4 years without ever talking to each other. At least every year, because back then we had Pete come up and do the camp, and Mel was in charge of the camp. And it was a thing where that they would not talk to each other for a year, and when they got together, they would pick up like they had walked down life road together every day of their life. There was a bond with those two guys, and that bond was the Word of God. I'll never forget one of the highlights of my life is out at camp. We had all the cabins and everything, and there was a cottage out there that Sabaka and his wife lived in during the camping season right there on site. And it was just a modest little one-frame house, no upstairs, no basement. It was a house about half the size of this room, but it had a screened-in porch. And after Ruckman would preach, and everybody got settled down in camp, they would go into that little cabin or that little house, and they would catch up on things. And Mel would ask him questions because Pete knew what was going on, and they would talk back and forth. And I'm talking about some of the most incredible stuff you ever heard in your life. Well, now, me, Danny Sabaka, that was Mel's son, and another guy, I can't remember who it was. We knew what they were doing. We snuck into that screen porch, and we laid on the floor where we could hear every conversation they had. We wanted to learn everything that we could. Ruckman wasn't going to sit down and talk to us. He wasn't going to tell us squat. But when him and Mel got going back and forth, brother, I'm telling you, the old boy had some insight into some things that it's hard to find. Anyway, he preached that night to the church, where in ministry, it starts with a man, it runs to a movement, and then it runs to if you let it go, it'll run to a machine, and then it'll wind up being a monument. And he explained it that night in the greatest way I ever heard it. And I've never forgotten this, and as I said, I've used this for a yardstick all my ministry, looking at ministries and looking at everything that goes on in the way that it does go on. And I thought to myself, wow. And what he said was this: God's going to do the work with a man. And when you get saved, you're that man. Now, you may never fulfill what God wants you to do or not, but you are the man. We have a saying in the world: when you do something great, you're the man. You know what? If you're saved here this morning, you're the man. God saved you for a purpose. And then he said, when God saved the man, that man enters into a movement. The movement isn't the man doing anything. The movement is the Holy Spirit of God moving through that man to do whatever that man does. If you'll remember your Bible, we'll get to this a little bit. It says that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, first time you find the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible says it moved upon the face of the waters. Now, it never stops after that. It doesn't start there and then stop. It doesn't start there and go to Topeka and get a room. It doesn't start. It never stops. And it says, upon the face of the waters. You go over to the book of Revelation, that's people. So he said, God saves a man, and then the movement that that man gets into is the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in his life, that God begins to do what God's called him to do. He does it with the Word of God. He does it with the Holy Spirit of God and the relationship that he has with that man. And as long as the man is the man and the movement, you're right where you need to be. I've given you great examples of that down through history, but to save time this morning, I was thinking about this. The greatest example I can think of this, to give you it all can understand, would be in the life of Billy Graham. Now, this is not a criticism of Billy Graham. I have the utmost respect for Billy Graham, but it is what it is. You can go back and find messages that he preached back in the 50s and the 40s that he is just tearing the paint off the wall. I had a sermon that I heard him preach in New York at Madison Square Garden in about 1951. And he preached on the coming downfall of America. Now, when you all saw him preach in the latter part of his life, he was prim and proper. He never raised his voice. He just, you know, he had learned all the techniques of being slick and as a machine was. But back in those days, I am telling you, he was bleeding sweat. His hair was messed up. He was screaming and yelling. He was getting in people's face. And he preached exactly where America is today in 1951. What happened? Let me show you some things. Which is why you got to pay attention. The Queen's dead. Queen Elizabeth reigned 70-some years. Probably one of the greatest. I'd say on a scale between her and Queen Victoria, they probably were the two greatest monarchs and queens in England's history. And you know, you watch all the pomp and circumstance of what goes on. I mean, when you die or I die, I mean, they come and get you, they embalm you, and you're in a hole probably in a week and a half. But it's a thing here where it goes on and on and on and on forever. Everybody's got to get their piece of the funeral, from the Archbishop of Canterbury right on down to every little nugget in the Church of England. And you sit there, and I know I did. I sit there, and I feel grieved, because she was a really nice lady. She wasn't like the politicians we have today. I think she was honest in everything she did. She did a lot for people, and she was a very gracious lady. And you know, I'm just going to say this. It's hard for me to think that a woman like that would die and go to hell because she never trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, because I don't care how good a queen she was, and I don't care all the good that she did. If she did not know Jesus Christ as her own personal Savior, it's a tragedy to see all that pomp and circumstance. Then I found out this. Oh, Billy Graham, back in the day, he was the man, and he had a movement. The Holy Spirit of God was working through his life. The movement isn't how busy you are in Christianity. The movement is, when you get saved, is the Holy Spirit of God motivating you to do what you called to do. And old Billy Graham, back in 1952... had a revival in Scotland. The Queen and her husband attended that revival. After the revival, they asked for a private audience with Billy Graham. He met with them. I don't know the conversation that went on, but I guarantee you he wasn't asking for a great place to get fish and chips. Whatever the conversation was, it was so profound that they asked for a second and then a third meeting with him. Now, I wasn't in the meeting. Obviously, he gives an invitation back then. I would find it hard for the king and queen to get up and walk down the aisle and get on their knees in front of the whole world. But something motivated them to want to meet with him. And back then, he was the man with the movement. And I pray to God, it's my little glimmer of hope that that dear lady and maybe her husband that night found the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior way back in 1952 when I was still 2 years old. You see what God does through a man and a movement? Now, unfortunately, in time, the machine moved in. And this is true of so many organizations. It's true of so many churches. And it's true of so many pastors. When you lose the book and you move from the movement to the machine, you're now in apostasy. And that's what happened. The man who started preaching everything upside down and inside out in the 50s and just let it fly wound up believing that maybe there wasn't a hell after all. That all religions were going to find their way to heaven. That Pope John, the Pope during that time, was probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. Are you kidding me? You know what happened? It started with a man. You know what will happen to you? It'll start with a man, you, if you get saved. And then the Holy Spirit of God moving through your life. Don't tell me for a moment that the man gets saved, the man, and then the movement is the man doing things of God. You got no reason to do anything for God without the Holy Spirit of God motivating you. It's the difference between the man and the movement is somebody motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, and a machine and a monument is somebody that is automated to it. Now you're slick. Now you're fast. Now you come up with 1,000 things to do outside the Word of God. And when Ruckman laid that out back in the day, it opened my eyes to so many things. Because when a man, whoever, an organization, whether it be Salvation Army with William Booth, whether it be C.I. Schofield, whether it be, you know, Moody, whoever, when they stay as a man called by God in the movement of the Holy Spirit of God inside them, orchestrating, and they dump the book and they walk away from it, and they get higher educated outside the mindset of the Word of God, and they become in the machine of apostasy, in time a monument. Here's what has happened. First of all, they have lost their perspective. They don't see the real calling anymore. They see the program. They don't see the colleague. They don't see people as who they are. They see them now in large crowds. This is why many of these evangelists who have the truth of God, they won't come to a church unless you can guarantee them a crowd of 4,000 or 5,000 people. They're not going to waste their time, their valuable time, and all that God has given them and all they can do through their preaching, they're not going to waste it on anybody less than 4,000 people. And a lot of God's people are okay with that. They think that makes him important. They think that makes him really something special. That makes him, us want to get 4,000 people so we could have this great man of God. You know why you think that way? Because you've lost your perspective, you've lost your Bible, and you forget that in Acts chapter 7, when a great revival was going on in Samaria, God pulled a guy out of the great revival with thousands of people and sent him to one man in the desert. Amen. Lose your perspective. I get it. You lose your perspective because there's no working of God anymore. You lose your perspective because the Bible's not alive anymore. You lose your perspective and you become one-dimensional in what you look at. The man, any man, when he gets saved, God begins the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. And as long as God is moving and using it, comes to the place where It you never fall into that apostasy. It's the day that God stops using you. It's the day when you become slick. It's the day when God doesn't win anybody to Christ anymore in your church. Nobody gets power of God. Nobody finds the truth. All they get is a glamorous program. Now, having said that, for me personally, my calling and my fruit bearing, from my perspective, I can't speak for you this morning. From my perspective, it goes back to the cross. And then when he died on the cross, he went back to heaven. And he gave us a new birth, that through him, we now can do the work of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, man and movement. And now today, if you're saved this morning, he lives inside you. You're in him, he's in you, and now you're sealed. And at the first coming of Christ, he paid my price for that. I could have never paid it myself. I could have never merited anything. It was him coming down, dying on the cross for me. And again, you have to claim that for yourself. I can only claim what I'm saying for me. And at the first coming of Christ, that's where he paid my price. And when I read the events back there of that fateful day when he went to Calvary's cross, he carried the cross on his back. He carried the very cross on his back that was going to bear my sin by his death on that cross. He had been beaten, he had been whipped, he had been humiliated, he had been done the most horrendous things to. And as he carried that cross, his back was already bare to the bone by the cat o' nine tails of Rome. So the Bible tells me in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, when it comes to my salvation and your salvation, just throw you in for a second, with his stripes we're healed. He paid that price for you and for me. Sorry, he paid that price for me. He was beaten, he was kicked, he was spit on, rocks thrown at him. They made fun of him and completely hated by his own people and the world, Rome. And of course, the devil. And here's the key for me. Can't speak for you. Here's the key for me. I've got my ministry. I'll allow you to have your ministry within my ministry. All for it. Praise the Lord. Load them up. Let's get the job done. But for me, here's my perspective. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I can't speak for you. I'm in a race. And I'm running up against the clock. And I'm running toward a day. It's just that simple. Then he says this, looking unto Jesus and the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now in the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. It was the most contradictive thing in the world to equate him with my sin. I didn't say your sin. You got to do that for yourself. It was the most contradictive thing in the universe to compare the sinless Son of God, the only man in the Bible, in the world, that God looked down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Him! But he did it for me. And yet the Bible says, here's understanding. Here it is. Your Christian life a burden to you right now? Your Christian life kind of upside down a little bit? Your Christian life kind of stalled? Oh, maybe you're not gone from the movement into the machine yet, but I mean, you just ain't moving. Holy Spirit of God doing nothing in your life. He's not reaching the world through you. He's not reaching your neighborhood through you. He's not doing anything through you. And yet, we get ourselves into problems because we make bad choices. We get ourselves into situations because we don't have the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And here's understanding. Cross, the shame, despising the shame, the ridicule, the rebuke, all that he endured. He says to us in verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Is there any joy in your enduring the ministry for him? Are you just a complainer? Are you just somebody who just looks at the negative things and everything? We talk about joy. Yeah, we as Christians, we like the joy, 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 joy down in our hearts when everything is going good. When he was on the cross and bore the cross of your sin and my sin. Sorry. I just instinctively keep bringing you into my equation. He enjoyed the enduring of the cross. We have lost our perspective, my dear friends. We're not enjoying the enduring of our bearing the cross. And just as he bore the cross on his back and they made fun of him and spit at him and kicked him and did all the things, they'll do the exact same thing to you today when you bear his cross. You know what's wrong with God's people? Other than they've lost their perspective, they're just not willing to pay that price. See, it's easy to criticize, and I've been in this all my life. I know. I've seen it happen. I've had it happen to me. It's easy to criticize somebody when you're taking the easy way out. It's easy to look at something or somebody's doing. Hey, I've been guilty of it in my own life. It's easy to criticize somebody for something we don't like or this or that when you're always taking the safe route. Nobody hates you. Nobody's after you. Wow. I told you this last week. I used to Google in Peter S. Ruckman and there'd be 190 pages of people hating him. Why? All because he just believed that God would give us a perfect Bible. And he endured that all his life. Didn't bother him a bit. You know what he used to say? And this is true. He used to say, every time somebody takes a cheap shot at me, or every time somebody says something nasty or tries to do something, God just counters it by giving me another blessing or another ministry. Enjoying the enduring of the cross. You see, at the first coming of Christ, it was the incarnate Word of God. At the second coming of Christ, it'll be the written, perfect Word of God. Hated in both cases. So here's your understanding. Here's your perspective. The devil, number one, hates the Word of God because it reveals who he is. You want to write these three down, I guarantee you. You want to put these in a little necklace around your neck that you can put them into a deal and blow them up and look at them, because this is worth coming this morning for. The devil hates the Word of God because it reveals who he is. The world hates the Word of God because it reveals who they really are. And God's people hate the Word of God because it reveals who we really aren't. And it doesn't get any simpler than that. Now today, we're going to start John chapter 16. And you're actually going to see now what old Brother Pete put out there in 1972 or 73 about a man, about a movement, and about a machine, and about a monument. He saw it coming. And he defined it in such a way that even as a young guy, even though I didn't understand it all, I never forgot it. And I've used it as my yardstick in my life and my ministry to really understand and keep my perspective. Chapter 16 will be, as I said, our definitive passage on the Holy Spirit of God and what his work will be to us and to the world. The key place for you to get it all down as the definitive passage. And I suggest that you do that as we go through these over the next couple of weeks. Now, we have seen in our previous chapters, we saw it in chapter 15, verse 26, where he told us that the Comforter, Holy Spirit of God, will be sent to us. Hadn't come yet. We saw it also in chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, before that, where the Comforter was coming, the Holy Spirit of God. So he told us before chapter 16 that he was going to send it to us. And then chapter 16, he will totally reveal to you and to me the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit of God in the world today. You'll now see and understand the great analogy of the 21st century. And when it comes to pastors and churches, religious organizations, and Christian individuals, you're now going to have a better understanding, as Pete laid out so many, many years ago, of a man, the man God saves, the movement, what the Holy Spirit of God does moving through his life, and those two things are where you want to keep it. When you lose that, you move into a machine, and you move into, in time, a monument. Now, to fully understand the Holy Spirit of God, and you want to mark some of these things where I'm going to take you here, fundamentally, you need to go back, first of all, to the Old Testament. And let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes first, and as we turn back there, let me now that the introduction is out of the way, and we're going to get to the meat of this, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you today. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for the team down in Arkansas. Thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. Thank you, Father, for doing everything that you have done for us here. For the Holy Spirit of God touching the lives of these men and women. For them also now wanting to have the Holy Spirit of God as the man of God to move through their life to do what God's called them to do, to run that race. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for sake we ask it. Amen. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Book of Ecclesiastes has always been an interesting book to me. Start in verse 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses here. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And of course, this is Solomon. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth bideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Boy, they ain't that a true statement. "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Now, in this passage, if we're going to understand John chapter 16, you get your first key. Well, really the second key, but I'm going to give you the first one in a minute. But this would be your second key to the Holy Spirit of God. Notice there's three things in this passage. Verse 5, you have the sun. Verse 6, you have the wind. And then down in verse 7, you have the rivers. Now, he's just not talking about the sun up in the sky and the wind in the sky and the rivers. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 5. The sun is male. It's his place. In verse 6, the wind is male. It runs to his circuits. They're male. Now, what you have here is a description of what God is doing down through history as far as history always repeating itself. That's what the context is here. The sun will be a reference or a type of Christ. The wind will be a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. The rivers will be a picture of the Word of God. All the rivers run into the sea, the book, yet the sea is not full, filled up. It's not full. It's the unsearchable riches of God. But I want you to notice that all three of them are always moving. The sun's moving, the wind's moving, and the river's moving. Now that river there is a picture of the Word of God, and it's moving. The wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's going according to its circuits. In other words, there is a circuit to the Holy Spirit of God in your Bible that sooner or later you better figure out, but it's always moving. Man, movement, the Holy Spirit of God. And when you look at this and you put this together, you have that all comes back through history, the Bible, and God. The Bible is a complete circle. It starts in a garden, it ends in a garden. When the Holy Spirit of God went forth, chapter 1, verse 4, it never stopped. And it runs through its circuits. The average person, child of God, couldn't lay out those circuits if your life depended on it. If you watch the weatherman on channel 9 or channel 5 or 4, whatever, when he does the weather, he'll show you the circuit patterns of the wind in the atmosphere. Sometimes they call it the jet stream. Sometimes they call it all the different titles scientifically that they have for it, that the wind follows patterns. And we look at that and say, oh, good, no, it ain't going to rain tomorrow. We're in a no-rain pattern. And you take that, but you wouldn't be able to understand the pattern of the Holy Spirit of God where you're at today in your life and what He's doing if your life depended on it. You know why? Man, movement. Someplace along the line. I love the river. The river's moving. And let me ask you a question. Is the Word of God, the river, moving in your life today? You know when a pond gets stagnant? You know when a pond gets that green, ugly moss all over it and it stinks and it just gets stagnant and the water gets dirty? You know what makes that happen? When the water quits moving. You know why some of you are stagnant? You know why God's people all across this country are stagnant? They're dead in the water. You know why? The Word of God's not moving through them. They're a man with no movement. No movement of the river. No movement of the wind. And no movement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great passage tells us fundamentally, that's why there's nothing new under the sun. It's a circuit. And everything comes back to the original. Now, here's the pattern. You want to start? This was the first place. I wanted to give you the other one first. I'm not sure why, but it's okay. Now, here's your first mention of the Holy Spirit of God in your Bible. And you know the law first mentioned is important. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now there's your pattern. The man is a Christian. He gets saved. He gets the Holy Spirit of God. And then the movement is going to be the Spirit of God moving through his life. It never stops. You may have stopped. You may have gotten stagnant. You may have lost your perspective. But that Holy Spirit of God is still moving in anybody that wants to follow the patterns. And from that point on, it never stops. And old Pete used to say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, the Holy Spirit of God files his flight plan for the next 6,000 years. And most people see that thing in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and that's all it ever means to them. It means nothing. They couldn't tell you the direction of the Holy Spirit of God based on that verse and the rest of their Bible if their life depended on it. You know how the Holy Spirit of God's circuit, you know what his pattern is, his circuit is? East to west. East to west in your Bible and in all history. East to west. Every move in the Bible that's east to west is a good move. Every move in the Bible that's west to east is always against God in a bad mood. You can just spend the next 50 years of your life checking that out. I've already saved you the time. When Israel enters the promised land, they go in east to west. When Christ comes at the first coming of Christ, he goes eastern gate, east to west. When Jacob returned to God from Laban and to get right with God, east to west. When the Jews in Ezra returned to the land in Ezra chapter 1 to rebuild, they go east to west. All history moves east to west. All major revivals and inventions move east to west. In the book of Acts, the gospel starts at Antioch and then moves east to west. When God sent seven great awakenings in America, and I've given them to you before, from the very foundation of America, when he sent the great awakenings across, they started on the East Coast and moved to the West. This earth, a picture of everything that's against God, rotates through the sky west to east against the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, moving east to west. You can't get away from it. Finding where the Holy Spirit of God is at today, and more important, what He's doing in your life through the moving. Man, movement. When the Old Testament priest on the Day of Atonement went in to put the blood on the altar, he goes east to west. When Adam is kicked out of the garden, he goes the opposite direction. When the Jews go into captivity in Babylon, they go the wrong direction. Horace Greeley, one of the great early American writers, coined a phrase, not even knowing it from the Bible, when he said, "Go west, young man, go west." There's a pattern. There's a circuit. There's a movement of the Holy Spirit of God that starts in Genesis 1-2 and never stops. And when you get saved, it better be moving in you. Man, movement. Now, next thing you want to look at is Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. It says here that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which, here it comes, is as, that little key word, a bridegroom, that's Christ, coming out of His chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. There's that race again. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and His circuit, there's the Holy Spirit of God, to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's always moving. Now, in the world, God, Bible, and all these things, there are six things that declare God's glory. Here we have the heavens declare the glory of God. No question about that. Christ, when He came, declared the glory of God. The Word of God declares the glory of God. The nation of Israel's job was to declare the glory of God. The church, we're here to declare the glory of God. And then the Holy Spirit of God declares who He is and the glory of God. Look at verse 2. This message, this moving, this glory from the heavens, it's a speech and a knowledge about God's glory from heaven. Verse 3 says it's a universal language. It doesn't know any language bearer. It's a universal language to all mankind that God witnessed in the heavens. Notice verse 4. This is just a little thing you can put into your Bible. Notice verse 4. In it sets a tabernacle for the sun. That is the key to the second coming of Christ, Feast of Tabernacles. But you don't tell anybody I gave you that. Look at verse 6. Going forth, end of heaven, unto the end of His circuit. And nothing is hid from the heat thereof. Picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Now here's what you got. When God created the sun, He created a perfect picture of the Trinity. There's three types of rays which come from the sun. The first type would be a type of God the Father, would be X-rays. They're invisible. Can't see them, can't feel them. The second type of rays which comes from the sun would be light rays. That'll be Christ. You can see him. But the third type of rays which come from the sun are heat rays. You can't see them, type of the Holy Spirit of God, but you can feel it. Nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know why? He's always moving. He's always moving. And of course, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that the invisible things of the creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that God made. So, with that, understanding the Holy Spirit of God now in the Old Testament, now let's look at John 16, and boy, we can put this thing into a better, clear perspective for everybody. Let's read it. 16, verses 1 through 7. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. Well, that's true in the church age. You just do it through slander. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, and when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Ah, here it comes. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now you want to look at this verse. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now let me just say this. Doctrinally, all this is the Jew in the tribulation period. Oh, every bit of it. But it branches over into the church, and I want you to see this. This will be the world, the devil, and God's people who hate Israel. You'll find this in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. Verses 1 through 3, this is what happens to the Jew in the tribulation period. Go back to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, where their own families and friends are turning them in and turning against them. Note verse 4, but the time shall come. That's the tribulation period. He's telling them to get ready. But what he's telling them, that if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't come, then none of these things are going to happen. Now watch how this thing works out. Follow me here. Understanding the Holy Spirit of God's work throughout the Bible. Now in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God was not manifest as a person. You'll never find a direct reference like you do in the New Testament of a person. But rather, you're told in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, that you'll find that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God will manifest itself in seven different forms or manifestations. Nobody got all of them. They would come and they would go. In other words, in the Old Testament, because there's no body of Christ and nobody's sealed with the Holy Spirit of God and he's not a person, nobody gets sealed with these things. You see this with Saul and David. Saul gets a spirit of God, and the spirit of God leaves him, and an evil spirit comes. David shows up, plays his little harp, and then the evil spirit leaves, and the Holy Spirit comes back again. That gets confusing to people. That's because you don't know your Bible very well, and you're looking at the Old Testament like you know the New Testament, and it doesn't work that way. You have Samson. Now, he's a great example. Samson is a guy who has great strength. He's fundamentally a picture of the nation of Israel, but he's also an inspirational picture of me and you. He's a great guy, and he's a very strong guy, and he's the deliverer of Israel, or he's supposed to be, one of the judges, and he's got this tremendous strength, and he destroys the enemies of God. He'll take a jawbone of an ass, man, and he'll kill 400 of them with it, with one piece of bone. Hard to believe. I don't know if it was a single fire or an automatic bone, but he killed them. And then when you look at this story, you see what he's a picture of. He had this beautiful hair. Now, hair in the Bible is a picture of a man's submissiveness. So it says over there in Corinthians that a man not to have long hair like a woman. Because it's a picture of a submissiveness. He had long hair, but you know what he did? I don't have anybody here that I can use as an example. I was looking for maybe a young lady, hopefully not a guy, that has your hair braided in those long things. What do they call them? Corn sheds? Stock? What are they? Corn who? Corn rows. Did you ever notice he had his in seven? Why seven? Because it's a picture of how the Holy Spirit of God worked and gave a man strength in the Old Testament. So God said, put your hair in seven strands. You know when he lost that power? When he lost the Holy Spirit of God to do the work of God? When he got a haircut because he was hanging out with the wrong crowd and they cut off those seven locks. Picture of a man losing the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament. You don't beat it, man. You don't beat it. Now, when Christ shows up, that's the Old Testament. When Christ shows up, the Holy Spirit of God, the first coming, the Holy Spirit of God is now in him. He gets baptized, Holy Spirit will come down as a dove. You know the rest of the story. In the church age, Christ goes back to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit of God after he goes back. That's what we're reading right now. And then you and I become the body of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God should be moving in your life, man, movement, to do what God's called you to do through the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, not the moving of your flesh, not the moving of what you want to do. When it says man, that's a real man. But when it says movement, that's just not the man getting up and do what he wants to do. If he's not led by the Holy Spirit of God, he's no better than an unsaved man. The movement has to be the Holy Spirit of God in your life. It moved in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and has never stopped. And where is it at today? Where's the pattern? Where's the circuit? In the tribulation period, after the rapture, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, read it. The rapture takes place in 4, 1 and 2, and then Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, we're moving into the tribulation. What does it say? There they are again. Da-da-da-da-da. The seven spirits of God. It goes back to an Old Testament scenario. This is not hard. This is not complicated. It's just the fact that so many of God's people are stagnant today. But when you get to verse 7, we now see how the church age is included. You want to see this. The church age is included in the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, even though it's connected to Israel. And this is very important because this is part of the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, not only through his circuits, but in this church, in your life. Now this will be the pattern that's laid out in Revelation chapter 9, 10, and 11. Those three chapters really put it together with Israel and the church. The movement of the Holy Spirit of God through man. Romans chapter 1, verses 11, verses 25 and 26 says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in, and then all Israel shall be saved." That's right now. So even though God is telling them about the tribulation and what he's going to do when the Holy Spirit of God came, the church age, even though it's for the establishment of God's kingdom, of heaven, kingdom of God, and for us to win people to Christ and to move and let God do us as he establishes his work through the church, there's another purpose for it. And most people never see it. The church age is used by God to prepare the land and the Jew during the church age for what God's going to do when he comes back at the second coming of Christ. And if you miss this in history, man, I don't know what to tell you. All church history, all the way going back to 70 AD. You know what happened in 70 AD? In 70 AD, Titus came down and destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, underline the word destroyed. It was a terrible. It made whatever Adolf Hitler did to 8 million Jews or 6 million Jews in the Holocaust look like a Sunday school picnic. He destroyed the city. He burned the city. You know why God had him do that? You have any idea? Or is it just boring facts of history to you? Somebody says, I don't know, Titus. Oh, isn't he that guy that's on there with Greg Gutfeld at 10 o'clock at night? Titus, the Roman emperor, comes down and destroys Jerusalem. Why? Why? Because God wanted to get the Jew where he needed to get him. You see, and the Jew that stayed in Jerusalem, they didn't want to go anywhere. They wouldn't move. They were happy in the land. They were in apostasy. They weren't going anywhere. So God, who has to be the creator of the game of pool, takes his little, whatever they call that thing, racks up all of the nation of Israel and puts them right there, and then takes his cue ball. And boy, when he shot that thing into them, their balls went everywhere. When Titus came down, he did what he had to do to get the Jew to get moving. You know where that Jew went? Into Europe. They flooded into Europe. And through the next 1,000 years, 1,500 years, they're all through Europe. They're all through Europe. They found a home. Nobody wanted them, but they found a home. God had to get them out of Jerusalem into Europe. And now they're over there, and that Jew, you know, has this insatiable ability to make money. And World War I comes along, and, you know, the Zionist movement starts around 1860, somewhere in there, sympathy for the Jew. God's moving. Holy Spirit of God's moving through his circuit. I'm not sure where you're at, but I know where he's at. And he starts moving down through that thing, boy, and then World War I comes, and now you have all of the great monarchs of Europe that has lasted for 1,500 years gone, except one, England. And just by a wild stroke of coincidence, the Ottoman Turks, Muslims, got on the wrong side in World War I and went with the Axis, German, and now they're destroyed, and Lord Allaby, born again, saved man, takes Jerusalem, kicks out the Turks. Now, lo and behold, guess who's got Jerusalem? The only reigning monarchy that has a King James 1611 authorized version. And now God puts the Spirit of God into their heart to give the land back to the Jew. Why? Because the Jew's got to be in that land at the second coming of Christ, and the clock is ticking if you know your circuits. Maybe you've been short-circuited, but if you know your circuits, clock's ticking. So he uses the church age to bring all that about, not only to get people saved, build churches, have revivals, evangelism, missionary, all that stuff, it's true. But the Holy Spirit had come through the church, he puts that in. Remember John chapter 14? That goofy little passage that every apostate preacher uses at a funeral. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember that goofy thing? I showed you that that was God during the church age preparing the land to take the Jew back. Well, England has the land in 1918. Lord Balfour, he's the one that wants to give it back. Born again man who has a King James 1611 authorized version. Holy Spirit of God moving through him. Everybody thinks it's a great idea to give the land back to the Jew. They have no idea how the Holy Spirit of God is setting the thing up. But then the devil steps in. You know how the devil steps in? Grand Mafia of Arabia, who later sided with Hitler in World War II and who was the great granddaddy of Saddam Hussein, or great uncle, one of those two connections. Probably both, knowing those crowd. But anyway, he steps up, devil comes in, shuts it down. Old Lord Howe stood up in British Parliament and read out of Isaiah chapter 9 when they made the final rejection not to give it to him, and quoted the Bible out of a King James 1611 telling them that they had made the most terrible mistake that they could have ever made as a nation, because that land belongs to God's people. Well, okay, no big deal. World War II comes along. God said, okay, you're not going to do it that way. Let me show you how we're going to do it now. World War II comes along. When World War II comes along, it completely decimates the Jew on the world stage to such a horrific point that the whole world at the end of World War II says, we got to do something for these poor Jews. And I've told you many, many times, circuit, the movement of circuit, the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. World War I got the land ready for the Jew. World War II got the Jew ready for the land. And what happened in 1948? Whew, back in the land. You know why? Through the church age. You know why? Because the circuit of the Holy Spirit of God in the church age is not just to get everybody saved, though praise the Lord. God's got a greater thing that he's doing. You see, this is where I learned the concept. I know you, some of you think I'm nuts, but this is where I learned the concept of squeezing everything out of everything you do. Don't just do one thing and just be one-dimensional. Look at how many drops of things you can squeeze out of that. You know where I learned that? Looking at history. Looking at how God could take the church age and do five different things at the same time. But all we ever see is the church. He squeezed every drop out of what he was trying to do. You know what I learned from that? Whatever God gives me to do, as the Spirit of God moves through my life, squeeze every drop out of it. Squeeze every drop out of it. So, you know, you're looking at our text and understanding maybe better, hopefully now, that the Holy Spirit of God prepared all through the church age to get the Jew back because of the second coming of Christ. And the real reason the devil and the world, God's people, hate God and the Bible and God's people is not just the Word of God, but the fact that the church age, we replace the person of Christ. When he went back to heaven, you replaced him. I replaced him. And just as the Holy Spirit of God moved through his life, it ought to move through your life. God's people today are the most stagnant people on the planet. It's a thing where God's people get so satisfied of where they're at. They get so satisfied and complacent. Now, let me just say this, and I've talked to several of you couples. You come in and see me, and not the singles don't usually do it because you don't really have a lot of responsibility. You're pretty footloose and fancy free. But there's a lot goes on in this church. We have ministry missions all over the place and things that we do and people we work with and things we accomplish. I get that. But the bottom line is this. You can't do it all. And I have couples that come in and say, hey, Bob, we want to do it all, but we can't. And I cut for them a plan what they should do and what they ought to just let go. I take their most valuable side of things based on my conversation and put it into a workable perspective for them. Because you can't do it all. Now, I have to remove myself from that. I allow you that and I give you that. But I'm telling you right now, I'm in a position where I have to do it all. Because my time's running out. I've wasted enough time of my life, and I can't speak for you. But I've wasted enough time of my life that I'm not wasting any more time of it. And it's a certain thing. And I'm going to tell you this. And this is the second thing you better get. I'm going to come down now because I'm going to get personal. I've got to be careful because I'll fall down and nobody here to catch me. Tell you something. And you better listen to this. I know you're busy. I know we're busy. A lot going on. And you have to decide what you can. I'm all for that, 100%. I give you that, man. I am 100% for that. But I'm going to tell you this, and you better write this down. When the Lord comes back and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, me included, every one of us are going to fall on our knees and ask God to let us come back for just one more month, just one more week, just one more day. Just one more hour to do now what we thought we were too busy to do for him then. And brother, if you don't think that the truth, you better look deep inside your own self this morning, because I am telling you, we lose our perspective. I know, it's a balance. I get it. You got wife, you got kids, you got job, you got this. I get it. But I am telling you right now, all of us, especially here, you get so much Bible, you get so much teaching, you get so much of everything. That's a good thing. But you can get complacent with that. It's like a kid that gets his cookies every time he wants it. It's like a kid who gets a candy bar every time he wants one. It's like a kid that whatever he wants. Shoot, I saw a kid that killed two people, shot them, went to trial for murder. And you know what his lawyer's defense was? He'd been given everything all of his life, and he didn't really understand the value of anything in life. So that's why he killed him, because his parents gave him everything. You kidding me? To whom much is given, much is required. And I'm telling you, everybody's got to balance it out for yourself. And I'm in no position to criticize anybody for what you do or what you don't. That's between you and the Lord. Those that come to me, we've had it helped. We've laid it out. We've put it together. You're doing good. But I'm just telling you, my friend, wait till we stand before Him. Wait till He looks down and examines the motives of why we really do what we do. Wait till He stops and you look into those eyes that died for you on the cross and had the compassion for you. Wait till you look into that face of the one and you see the scars on his back and the nail holes in his hands. Wait till you get to that point in your life when you stand before Him and you realize the price that He really paid for you. I'm not saying you don't have to balance it. I'm not saying you don't have to pick and choose. You do. But don't pick and choose out of convenience. Don't pick and choose because of the fact that you, I'm just telling you, every man, every woman in Christianity has to deal with that and answer to that. And just as the devil hated Christ and His work, he will hate you. And just as he tried to stop Him, he will try to stop you. How? Through the infiltration of everything that he's done down through history. The pattern is set. It's no mystery. It's not, gee, I wonder how the devil's going to try to stop me. Are you kidding me? You got 6,000 years of a textbook plan. This is why when you have a Bible that is God's inspired word, Job chapter 33 last week, you get understanding and never get caught in his devices. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices, or we shouldn't be. Because not only will it lay out the relationship pattern for building a church, the Bible will lay out the relationship pattern for building a ministry by building through the relationship of the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, that when a man gets saved and he gets the Holy Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit of God moves through him. And when it moves into the machine, that's because the church is now into apostasy. And the church went into apostasy because the pastor went into apostasy. And as we'll see, the movement, my understanding will come through the Holy Spirit of God and the work that He does in my life. Can't speak for you. Of guiding me into all truth, teaching me through the good things and the bad things, showing me to never take it personal, showing me to learn from everything, because God is always moving. And when He quits moving in your life, or this church, or any church, now you're stagnant. Now you're like that pond that just is covered with moss. You can't drink out of it. Sooner or later, the septic systems of the neighborhood will seep into it. The only thing that keeps you and me is the water, the Holy Spirit of God, running through us. The movement. And if you ever want to understand how the Holy Spirit of God will work in the New Testament, John chapter 16 will be your chapter. It's the key to everything we do with the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, and it's true of Christianity across the world, and many of them have moved into the machine and on the way to the monument. It's a big church over in Kansas. The sad part of this is the pastor is
one of my boys at a way back when. I've learned a lesson in ministry and dealing with young men in the ministry. You can teach a guy the Bible. You can lay it out to him. You can give him everything that you got. But you're never going to know what he's really going to do till he's out there on his own, when he has to face all the things that he hasn't faced. I appreciate the young men that we've got here wanting to learn. I love how we'll get into a Bible study like we did on Thursday night, and four or five people asked that question about me putting notes in my Bible, and I laid it out for you as best I could. I had three young men come to me afterwards and ask me if I would sit down with them and just start in the beginning of the Bible and then walk them through and teach them and show them by my notes in the Bible how to put notes in their Bible and give them all the cross references. Now, I looked at that and I thought to myself, you have got to be kidding me. There are 31,176 verses in your King James Bible, 1,189 chapters. And you want me to sit down with you and start at the beginning? Well, first off, it'll take us probably 100 years past the millennium to get it done. But do you imagine the work that that entails? But this is the guys we have here. This is the guys that want to learn. Now, you go to this church or this church or this church or this church and ask the pastor to do that, he would think you're nuts. Well, first of all, he doesn't have any notes to give you. You could do it in probably 30 seconds or less. My response, I'm in, man. Let's do it. Let's find a time. We'll sit down. And I don't care if we start it and the rapture comes, we'll finish it up in heaven. This is the kind of young men and young ladies we have here that want to learn the Bible. And I'm in. I told you. You have the luxury to pick and choose. I don't. I'm coming to the end of my life. I knew when I started this church that this was my last hurrah. And I'm going to give it everything I got, either to the day I drop dead in the pulpit, or God takes me home, or the rapture takes place. I'm not taking my foot off the gas. You know why? He's moving through me. And I ain't stopping. You want to stop? Help yourself. Get off the bus. But anyway, this kid is one of my kids. He ain't like the guys I got here. He's got a church of about 3,000 or 4,000 people over on the other side of Kansas. This kid knows better. This kid was one of the most natural preachers I ever had in my ministry. He really was. Wasn't he, Chris? Chris knows him. Some of you know him. He was one of the most natural preachers, one of the giftedest preachers I ever had. Knew his Bible. Believed the King James Bible back in the day. Then something happened. Something happened that he went now and rejects the Bible, has a world ministry of nothing but worldliness. And last week, in this church of 3,000 people plus, they got up and stated that we are no longer going to teach out of the Old Testament because it's so boring. And we're not going to waste our time trying to teach you the Old Testament. We're just going to deal with the New Testament. You know what the problem is there? That kid started out as a man. And he was a mover. Someplace along the line, he became a machine. And now it's a monument. Imagine a church getting up and saying, the Old Testament is of no value to you because you don't understand it. Why waste the time? Let's just focus on the New Testament and we'll be just fine. There you are, folks. And he's one of my guys. I haven't talked to him for over 35 years. Probably won't for another 35. Because murder in Missouri is against the law. But I'd just like to ask, oh, and I know the answer. You know what the answer was? They all got educated. They all got part of a system out there where somebody put up the idea that the manuscripts that the King James Bible came from were flawed. I mean, it lasted down through church history, but they hide church history from you.
And now all these young boys have bought into it. All these churches have bought into it. And so you go from a man to a movement. Machine. And boy, it is a machine. And now it's a monument. How did it get there? When the Holy Spirit of God quits moving in your life through that book, you're done. You're done. You're done. And I'm telling you, it's true for our church. It's true for my ministry. It's true for your marriage. It's true for your kids. And it's true for you as a child of God. Never becoming automated to the work of God, but always becoming motivated through the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God. That's the key. Okay, I'm done. Ravings of an old madman. I get it. Next week, we're going to do the debriefing update.